Let's try that. Can you hear me from that? You can. Let me take a verse from Psalm 34 as we pray together. Psalm 34, verse 11 says, "Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that we might be children who delight to listen to you. Please make us attentive to your voice. By your Spirit, please teach us, instruct us, that we might grow in our knowledge and our love and our service of you. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Well, what do you fear? What gives you that sickening feeling in your stomach? What makes your palms go all sweaty? Or the thumping of your heart as the adrenaline pumps around your body because of your fears? Perhaps, as I recall, it's turning over an exam paper and thinking, I know absolutely nothing that this is talking about. Or maybe it's getting a phone call in the night from the hospital to say, come quickly, your daughter has been injured in an accident. Or maybe it's fear of the bully at work or at school or at university. Fear of their insults and intimidation, which cause you to fear not just them, but going to work itself or school. Then again, it may be the fear of being found out, a secret life you're leading, a secret relationship you're involved in. You lie awake at night, fearful of exposure and the consequences. All of us have fears, some that are so dominant in our lives that they colour all our thinking, all the actions we take to avoid our fears being realised, the things we say to please others because we fear their disapproval, the things we do to get noticed because we fear being ignored or not valued, the relationships we enter because we fear being on our own. Well, the Word of God addresses our hearts with all its fears, especially the Psalms we're looking at this summer. And we've taken different days of the week. We've taken this from a series I can't actually remember who put the series together, the titles, but we thought they were very good titles. And today is Troubling Thursdays. Not particularly that Thursdays maybe are troubling, but there are days when we are troubled. Psalm 34, do turn it up with me. We've just read it. Some psalms have really helpful prefaces, and we didn't read this actually, but these are equally the Word of God, and you'll have seen it there in Psalm 34. Let me just read it. It's page 561. It says of David, in other words, he wrote it, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he left. The reason that these are so helpful is it gives us context to what is to follow. And to do that, we need to turn back to 1 Samuel. So can I encourage you to do that? 1 Samuel 21, which you'll find on page 294. David has already been anointed king by Samuel. That's happened in chapter 16. But Saul is still the king. And he feels threatened by David, for good reason. Saul wants him dead and sets about chasing him down. So David is on the run for his life. He's fearing for his life. And you'll see in verse 10 that David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. Now, you need to know that Achish is the same person as Abimelech in the preface to Psalm 34 that we read just now. And we also need to know that Achish, king of Gath, is in Philistine country. 1 Samuel 21, verse 10. That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So here was David in enemy territory, the Philistines. His reputation went before him. They were the great enemy of Israel, and David was known as a mighty warrior and a destroyer of them. But he hasn't come to fight them this time. He has come to find refuge from Saul. So he's fearing Saul, he's running away, if you like, from Saul, and he runs in hoping that he can find somewhere to hide, but he's spotted, and he's recognized for who he is. And they must have been thinking, well, here we have David in our midst, we can destroy him, our great enemy is dealt with, and so he's fearful of that. And so this is what he does. Verse 13, he feigned insanity in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, look at the man, he's insane, why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house? And so we read, David left Gath and escaped to the cave at Adullam. In other words, he got away. Psalm 34 now, turning back to Psalm 34, is the praise that flows from David's lips as a result. You know that feeling of relief when you've got those great fears and then the fear passes. It's resolved, as it was here. And this is David's response as he looks back to this incident. And it will help us. So instructive to us in our fears. It'll teach us how to respond, and it should transform our thinking about our fears. Two things to say this morning. The first is this: fighting fear with fear. Fighting fear with fear. There are several references in Psalm 34 to the word fear. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. He's referencing here that fear we've read about in 1 Samuel. He was, you remember, both fearful of Saul, that's why he was on the run, but then he ran into yet more fears when he was recognized by the servants of the king of Gath, Achish. Where would he turn? How could he fight such fear? Well, the answer is with fear. Verse 7, have a look. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. The him referred to is not King Achish or King Saul, but the Lord, God himself. He's saying that although he was surrounded by his enemies in the midst of their camp, the Lord encamped around him. His fear, in other words, was not ultimately of man, of the human kings, powerful and frightening as they were, but fear of God. And this fear, he says, encamps around him. It protects him and delivers him. If you're a regular here, it was only a few weeks ago that we were reading Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah has that vision of the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, the train of his robe filling the temple, the seraph singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And you remember that the doorpost shook and the temple was filled with smoke. A terrifying, a fearful encounter. And Isaiah responds, woe to me, I am ruined in the presence of such a God. Here is what it is to fear the Lord. More than respect, more than awe, which is often how we speak of fear in biblical terms. Earlier in the year, we were looking at Luke's gospel and Jesus calming the storm with a word. And the disciples' response in Luke 8 is this. In fear and amazement, they asked, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water to obey him. Or the apostle John, in his vision of the ascended Jesus in Revelation 1, says this, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Now you might be thinking, the fears that plague me, I'll keep them, rather than confront this sort of fear. The fear of the Lord sounds altogether terrifying. But this is not so in Psalm 34. What does David say? Verse 7 again, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear fear him and he delivers them. His experience is that in fearing the Lord, his fear of kings is overcome. How in his troubles, when fearful, verse 4, he sought the Lord, he feared him. He recognized as him as the Almighty, ruling over all the kings of the earth, ruling over the circumstances of his own life, sovereign, in other words. And in fearing him, he found deliverance from his fears. In other words, he fought the fear of man with the fear of God. He fought the fear of man with the fear of God. Now, how often we fear men, don't we? Think of the work context. How often do we do or say things because we want the approval? I can't compete against that. Let me just say that again. How often we fear men? Think of the work context. How often do we say or do things because we want the approval of the team or we want the approval of the boss we're under? So we join in the office gossip and slander. We make it out that we're better than we are. We end up telling, well, white lies to protect ourselves because of our fear of them. And we don't let it be known that we're a Christian for fear of ridicule and rejection and the effect it might have on our prospects. We've heard what they've said about others in the public eye who call themselves Christians. We'll look at verse 9. Here David turns from his personal experience of fighting fear with fear, of fearing the Lord rather than men. And he turns from this to address the people of God, what he calls saints, the biblical term for all who trust in the Lord, in Jesus Christ. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Isn't the very reason I fear men because of what I think I'll lack? What I think I'll lose? I'll lose their approval or protection or love. But if we go after these, if we look to men for approval or protection or love, what's our experience? We'll often have been let down because they don't deliver. So often at work, they're not interested in us beyond what we produce. Verse 9 again, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Lack nothing, last two words there. This is because the Lord, we've read in verse 8, is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. A goodness that is only discovered as we trust in him, as we fear him. So the next time your fears trouble you, make you anxious or nervous or even paralyze you in how you react, fight with a fear of the Lord, which means seek him, verse 4 and verse 10, look to him, verse 5, call upon him, verse 6. And it will be a fight, because our fear of men is very deep. It will require an act of the will. It'll require mental strength and resolve. But do so in the knowledge that we don't do it just in our own strength, but the Lord strengthens us as we look to him and call upon him and seek him. He won't deliver us from our fears if we give in to them, if we do nothing and just hope they'll go away. Now, his promise to deliver is to be trusted. So, if you like, flex the muscles of faith in Jesus Christ. Take God at his word. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. David fought fear of men with fear of God, fighting fear with fear. Second thing to say is this, finding refuge from fear. Finding refuge from fear. And this is in the second half of the psalm, in verses 11 to 22. David recognizes the real fears that God's people have. And so he turns to instruction. Verse 11, come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. It's all very well, you may say, to say, fear the Lord, but what does it look like? Well, verse 12. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, wouldn't we all say yes? That's me. I want to love life and to see many good days. Well, he goes on, verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Let's just pause. If we fear men more than we fear God, what do we do with our words? Well, we'll often twist them. We might be retelling what happened to make us look in a better light than reality. We may omit some things, or we distort others because we're a slave to the view of the person we fear. Well, what happens as we begin to practice the fear of the Lord? Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their cry. Verse 17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. Verse 18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. There is a refuge to be had from fear. Our problem, as we've already said, is that we don't go to the refuge. We don't cry to him. And maybe we feel he wouldn't be interested. And maybe we're ashamed, or maybe we're embarrassed by our fears. Well, there's no need to be. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He cares about us. He loves us. Verse 18, he's close to the brokenhearted. He's not distant and uncaring about our fears. Quite the opposite. We only experience his loving care, his deliverance, though, as we cry out to him. So, later today, if you're troubled by your fears, if you've had a sleepless night last night, or as you think about these things, you're more aware of your fears, find a time later today. Spill the beans, if you like. Tell the Lord what is troubling you. His ears are attentive to your cry. And be encouraged by verse 19. A righteous man may have many troubles. We all have our troubles. Often I think we arrive in church amongst a group of people like this and we think, well, everybody else is smiling and seems happy and normal, and I'm the only one with troubles. No, verse 19 says, a righteous man may have many troubles. We'll all have different troubles. David had his. Does the Lord make our troubles go away? Does he make the people at work we fear disappear? Is he promising a trouble-free life? No. If you read on in 1 Samuel, beyond that account of David, Saul continues to pursue him. He's intent on taking his life. Or read the Gospels. Jesus approaching his death at the hands of his enemies. What trouble! But greater than his fear of death was his fear of what he was about to do. Bear the sins of the world, the wrath of God. Terrifying. And what does he do? Well, verse 34, he cries out. And he cries out, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. What is he doing? He's seeking refuge in his heavenly Father, though brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. Did the Lord deliver him? Did he make his enemies disappear? His troubles vanish? No. Verse 20. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Well, this is pointing to the cross. The Apostle John quotes these very words, seeing them fulfilled in Jesus' body at crucifixion. But there is an ultimate deliverance for Jesus, resurrection. And for all who trust in the Lord Jesus, who take refuge in him, there is the same ultimate deliverance, resurrection. So often our fears are deeply personal. We dare not share them with anyone else, for fear of what they might think of us, for fear of what failures we are, that somehow we'll be judged or condemned because of them. The fact that we have no one or nowhere to take them just compounds them. And yet we do have one, this psalm tells us, our Lord God, who knows us every thought and deed, every word, every way we go in life. And he will not condemn us for our fears. He will not think them trivial or stupid or foolish. He cares for us in our fears. Verse 22. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Here was David, great as he was, a sinner. He turned away from God and rebelled against him. Adultery, theft, murder. And yet he could say these words, the Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. He could have been very fearful of the Lord's judgment and condemnation for his sin, as we might be in our sin. And this is right, verse 16. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. But he also knew that with the Lord is forgiveness, that he could be redeemed, his guilt could be dealt with. How? By taking refuge in him. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Paul triumphantly writes in Romans 8. So come back to verse 8 to conclude. Have you tasted the goodness of the Lord? Do you know his goodness? It calls David to praise God as he found satisfaction in the fear of the Lord in the midst of his troubles, as he found deliverance from the fear of men, as he found refuge in him. May we, like him, fight fear of men with the fear of the Lord, and so in our fear find refuge in him. And then we can join in verses 1 to 3. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And we're going to do that in the words of our last hymn. So as the musicians come, do be taking up these song sheets and have a look at the words, because this is a great response to what we've just been hearing. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows and heals his wounds and drives away his fear. Is that not what the Word of God has done this morning? And it gives rest to the weary. So let's stand and sing this in response to what we've just been hearing.